contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Influencing the world today with the gospel? What is the ministry of the church? What did God give us as the great focus of our ministry? Do we understand today what the goal is of Christian ministry, or have we been caught up in all the wrong pursuits? Today on Abounding Grace Radio, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, which outlines for us the design of Christian ministry and helps us to think about the motivations for why we do what we do. It turns our eyes to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who gave himself and now is basically put together a rescue mission for sinners in the world to save them and to deliver them from the wrath to come. This is gospel ministry, and it's so important that we understand what God has put in place to be a benefit to you and to your children, dear listener. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at www.agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook, Abounding Grace Radio, and do please write to us. We would love to hear from you. All of your notes are an encouragement to me, and they give us a lot of motivation to continue to take Abounding Grace Radio to the ends of the earth. Some exciting things going on at Abounding Grace. Visit our website and you can read about all those things. Well, here is the program now from 2 Timothy chapter 2, which I have titled Useful to the Master. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is part 2 of the message that we started yesterday. You can find it all on the web, Useful to the Master part 2. And we hope Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels,
And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Verse 3, engage the warfare. Engage it. What's the second struggle? You have the doctrinal struggle, then you have the, notice here, a warfare in calling people over moral issues to repentance. He says it, chapter 2, we're aiming to lead people to repentance, so that anyone, verse 19, who names the name of Christ, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Think of how great the problems are here. Chapter 3. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Are we not living that? How do you confront that? It's closer to home than we realize. How many loved ones do we have? What about children? Where what I've just described, the realities, are going on. Where I could read an article this last week where we have an entire generation growing up in front of us, and the author said, we're living in a time of what is known as sexual atheism. Where this generation will come to church, they'll say it's good to be in church, it's good to prayer, but God shouldn't really touch the sexual life. He has no real say over that. They can do what they want. Sexual atheism. How much frustration and conflict have you had? How much frustration and conflict have you had in the church? How many people have gotten bitter to the whole thing? And then you have the devil coming and upsetting the faith of some through false ideas, constantly pitching false ideas, pitching, and people running with them. And you see what happens. You know what happens. I've seen this. I've seen all the fighting. I've seen all the disillusionment. People get disillusioned. They're tired of the fight. They throw up their arms. They're tired of the warfare. They check out. They're done. And behind the scenes, the devil still works. Overthrowing. Discouraging. Running like a dirty dog through your beautiful living room. And I say, there's massive pressure to just say, what's this all worth? I know a lot of pastors, as soon as they get older, I've often thought to myself, and I've already sort of seen this trend in me, where did the fire go? They've disengaged. I fear that's going to happen with me. My father was a basketball coach in the early years. And in the early years, he was a successful basketball coach. He was demanding. He was principled. He, in the right way, was strict. Full of energy. And toward the end of his 20-some years of coaching, I was a gym rat. I was in the gym, and I was shooting. And I'd watch. I'd listen to his coaching. I'd listen to him. He was a great role model. But toward the end of his entire career, when he was done, he had checked out. I could not believe what he let go and what players could pull. You just get so tired of the warfare. You get so tired of the challenges. the cost of disengagement. Carl Truman wrote an article recently, and he said, churches and institutions and organizations do not go bad by coups of liberals. They go bad because otherwise Orthodox people sit on their hands. They've stopped fighting. Many churches have done a decent job of maintaining an Orthodox confession of faith on paper, but practice has undone them. The easy evangelical acceptance of, and he gives an example here, no-fault divorce and other unbiblical criteria for the dissolution of marriages, as well as, anecdotally, frequent failure to hold adulterers, spousal abusers, and the like to account, has left her compromised with regard to maintaining the idea that marriage should be for life and between one man and one woman. Is there forgiveness? Sure. But we're so used now to this. Think of what's happened. We've tolerated it. So he goes on. Marriage was not redefined in 2015. It was redefined the moment that Christians decided to accept the legitimacy of no-fault divorce and thus turned marriage into a temporary contract of convenience rather than a lifetime covenant to be broken only under the most extreme conditions. Every time an unrepentant adulterer takes communion, every time an elder body lacks the courage to stand up to those who violated the marriage covenant, they give the witness to the church's redefinition and thus rejection of the Bible's teaching on marriage. This is what's led us here. We're not standing for much anymore. Who can fight this? Come on. And now Paul begins to encourage you. If you feel the frustration of this, if in any way, I could spend a lot of time on this. If you feel the frustration of all this, Paul now encourages big time. How did he begin this chapter? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just a great verse? You be strengthened in grace. This present tense means that this is an opportunity and responsibility that you've got to keep on being strengthened in grace. What's interesting here is what he connects it with. I want you to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Grace is something freely given by God. You don't determine grace. You're not deserving of grace. And the apostle said, God's constantly giving it to you. And there's not a limit to that. My grace is always sufficient. Be strong in it. That's the first thing he's encouraging them with this morning. You brothers, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're given all sorts of grace through this. You're given all sorts of help through the discouragements. This is why Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. You imagine if Paul were standing right here, he would look at you, brothers, and say, share in the sufferings for the gospel. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, listen to this, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Be strong in grace, first thing. Second thing, remember who you're serving. Verse 4 is great. Whole thing's great. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You know that about a soldier. He uses all sorts of common analogies to help, common things of life to help. I'll never forget the story of Pat Tillman. Remember him? 25 years old, set aside millions to play for the Arizona Cardinals, the NFL, set that aside, and remember what happened? All the fortune, all the charter jets, all the Sunday glory, and to live the comfortable, a lavish, glaring life, and he joins the army. And why did he do it? He says, I want to serve my country. Where's Pat Tillman today? Dead. Dead. He died for the United States. He died for your freedom. He believed in what he was doing. Paul says, think about it. You know soldiers are committed to their cause if they're a good soldier. If they're a good soldier, they're committed to their cause. And then it's as if he says, who are you working for? The risen Christ. What a motivation. Be strong in grace and consider who you're serving. He gives a few more here. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. I was a runner. Running's terrible. I was never fast enough for short sprints, so I did that awful race called the 800. It's two laps. It was a horrid race. I mean, training for that thing, you had to have strategy. You couldn't just bolt the whole way. You got two laps to go, and yet it was terrible. But I was actually decent at it, and we ended up in North Carolina in the Nationals in eighth grade. Fastest time in the country. And got blown to bits on UNC's track because I had given up. It was embarrassing. Smoked everyone in California, flew back there. I stopped fighting. I did not want it. Paul says, it's hard work. You've got to stay the course. To be a runner, you've got to compete. You've got to give yourself. You've got to train. He says the same thing about farmers. You know farmers. Farming is up and down, isn't it? And it's going to be a lot of hard work, and then comes the harvest, and they get to enjoy that harvest. What he's saying here is, what he's encouraging you with here is to say, you're serving the risen King. You can't check out. You have to give yourselves to this. And he encourages you by saying, these are not earthly things, just we're doing. You're holding the sword of the Spirit in your hand. And Paul, notice Paul says it there in verse 9, I'm suffering as an evildoer, but this was the source of my strength through the whole thing. I'm bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. I love that. You've got a sword in your hand. You've got a spiritual sword in your hand, and no one can chain it. Not one person in this world can chain that. Not one person can bind that. And that's greatly encouraging because that means you have a limitless supply of grace is sufficient for you. You're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigns supreme, and you have the weapon of the Word, the sword of the Spirit in your hands that no one can stop. But in light of that, he gives you one more powerful motivation this morning to continue in this calling. Who are you laboring for? Why does this pursuit matter? Look at verse 19. In the midst of everything you're seeing going on in the world, in the midst of all the hardship you're seeing going on in the world, the Lord is going to shine something for you today, put a spotlight on something for you today, that he doesn't want any of you to forget. Verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. That's the most encouraging verse in the midst of all the turmoil. That is the most helpful verse in the midst of all the turmoil. It's like kind of a crescendo here. It's a strange combination. The Lord has an unchangeable seal. He knows those who are his. Notice this. I'm convinced Paul's playing off of something that you know well out of the Old Testament. He is citing one of the worst conflicts in Israel's history. Do you know what it was? It was the rebellion of Korah. Remember in Numbers 16, Korah led a rebellion against God aimed at Moses and Aaron. And listen, 250 of Israel's leaders, all the strong men lined up behind Korah. And in a moment, the devil had brought the whole camp into disarray. That's how big the spiritual warfare was, into disarray. In fact, it says that all the congregation of Israel had gathered against Moses. The whole operation out in the wilderness, after all that we've studied, almost went down in flames. The devil had spread a net. Moses, we read in number 16, weeps. And look at what he says. Listen to what he says. He spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "In the morning, the Lord will show you who is his." "And who is holy, and he will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him." And then Moses said, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Get away." Put it together. The solid foundation of God stands having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Therefore, everyone who names the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. So notice that. See how encouraging. In the midst of all the frustrations, the Lord is setting people right in front of you who are his. And here, notice how the encouragement is. He is saying to us this morning, "I'm working. I'm saving. I'm saving all my people. Through the ministry of the church, I'm doing this. Through the ministry of the gospel, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and your labors are winning all the more of my people. This is why I've set you apart to it. You're going to get my people. And they're coming. They will come. Not one will be lost. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." Remember what Paul said in Philippians? "My joy and my crown stand firm in the Lord." And then he mentions those who are written in the book of life. "You're my crown," says Paul. When I'm in glory one day and I'm looking around, when I look at all these people that the Lord used through the ministry of the gospel, through this ministry that he gave us the privilege to serve in, that are saved in glory, holding the palm branches, that's my crown in glory. "You," he says. Everyone look at verse 22 this morning. "So I want you to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Right in front of you, there are those the Lord is setting apart who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul links calling together on the Lord with what? A profession of faith in Romans 10. So, verse 10, you're going through all this hardship because Paul says, "I'm bearing all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain and inherit salvation." And that drives us. In other words, it's the love that he has for his church. It's his people, shown in the fact that he has purchased the church with his blood, the blood of his son, that you, brothers, have the privilege to work for the master and bring his ministry of reconciliation to his sheep. And having that kind of ministry from the Holy Spirit, we don't lose heart in this. We can't lose heart in this because it's God's ministry to save his elect. It's amazing here how concerned, if you were to go through this chapter, he is to say, "Stay focused." There's so much distraction. People are dividing out and fighting for all the wrong things at times. People get caught up in stupid disputes over words. They're really, in the whole scheme of things, when they look back over the whole course of their life, they will realize they were being involved in something that was never did anything beneficial for people's souls. We don't want to do that. We're helping people, real people, to repentance. And the Lord wants you to know, "I know who are mine." You shouldn't be discouraged. They're all coming in. And that doesn't give anyone the sort of if anyone thinks, well, the Lord has his elect and therefore I can go do that, doesn't let you off the hook at all. He says here, knowing that that's true, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's how people are showing that they're his. And we're leading people to repentance, knowing God has the power at the end of this to bring repentance in people's lives who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Remember Jesus Christ from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. He's raised. He has a church. Until he comes again to bring an end to sin, engage the good warfare. Be willing to take your share of suffering, knowing that the solid foundation of God stands having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. May we then today, as we serve, and all of us together supporting this ministry, serve being useful servants to the Master.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
This program was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We encourage your prayerful and financial support. To give your tax-free donation, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That address is agradio.org. There you can learn more about us, who we are, and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.